Okay, well, I'm excited to get into the Word of God. Again, the reason I wanted to take a pause from just the regular mowing, it sounds silly, mowing through the Scripture, you know, one verse at a time. I just wanted to go through Romans 6, 7, 8, really just dwell on our position in Christ, our identity in Christ. And the more that I've learned, the more that I grow in that, because He's here, and in reality, I'm way down here. But my position in Him is here. The more that I can understand He sees me in here, the more that by the power of the Spirit invigorates me to make that, to bridge that gap. And we will never fully come close to fully bridging that gap until we are in heaven in our new bodies. Amen. So we'll do our reading now. And our reading is going to be in Galatians chapter 5. We're in Romans 6, 7, 8. We're finishing the second half of chapter 7, where Paul laments about his own struggle with sin. And so we're going to read in Galatians together, chapter 5, verses 16 through 25. Really, the first couple of verses kind of connect directly to our message today, but the whole passage connects to the series. I'm going to call this a series of our position in Christ and the victory we have because of the cross, because of Jesus, because of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. So with that being said, Galatians chapter 5, starting with verse 16, and that's an even number, so we'll start with you all. Here we go. Ready? Begin.
I say again, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
For the flesh lusts or has strong desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish.
But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law.
Now the works of the flesh are evident or obvious, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness,
idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies,
envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God.
The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness,
gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law.
And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires.
If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit.
Father, yes, Lord, we ask for the Holy Spirit. Thank you again. You say right there in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, Jesus, you say to your disciples and to us, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father not give the Holy Spirit to them who ask? And we know again, Lord, our theology is straight. We know that we never lose you. We won't have to pray like David did, take not thy Holy Spirit from me, because the Holy Spirit abides in us, will never leave us nor forsake us. But we do we need to bubble over, Lord. We just pray you'd pour yourself over on us and give us ears to hear and power to change, Lord. Little by little, step by step, from glory to glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So now if you flip over to Romans chapter 7, I guess we should start on a worksheet, and then I'm going to read the passage that we're on, which is the second half of chapter 7. I'm going to read it in the New King James, and then I'm also going to read it in the New Living Translation, because this is a portion of Scripture where the New King James is still a little too King James-ish for me, and the way it comes out. So we'll read it both ways, and then we'll just work our way through it. But the good news is a lot of our worksheet is review. Because just to drill in our heads what the economy is for us, what it means to be a Christian, the power of the cross, what Jesus accomplished on the cross is just, it's, again, not to be irreverent, but it's like the Ginsu knife commercials. But wait, there's more. But wait, there's more. But wait, there's more. And it's much better than a Ginsu knife. We'll talk about this even in our worksheet. The law's job is to point, to make me aware that I am sinful and I need a savior. But the law itself is not bad. The Ten Commandments are awesome. But the when you live in the in living in life of the in the Spirit, which is under the grace of God, again, God is in us, changing us from the inside out, and he's producing Christ-likeness in us. Christ-likeness. And that's what you read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. That's a picture of Jesus, and that's what he's working in us. So by way of review, number one, we had this last week. I might have tweaked it just a little bit, but I'm going to read it and fill in the blanks with you. And I try to put it all in the first person so that you're speaking this truth to yourself. When I turned to Jesus, I died with him and was raised with him. I died to sin, which means sin no longer has to have control of me. Sin remains, but it does not reign in my life, R-E-I-G-N. It's not the ruler of my life, right? God counts this absolutely true, and so must I. I am a slave of God, not of sin, and God is the kindest, most loving master I will ever have. And that's kind of a summary of Romans chapter 6. Another number two here. This is kind of what we looked at last week. A biblical covenant is more than a contract. It's a binding agreement that involves a relationship. So that's the word, between two persons. And then this was a point later on the outline last week or the worksheet. The Lord wants and offers a loving relationship with me, not a legal relationship. And that Jeremiah 31:31-34 is that new covenant that God talks about, where I'll write my laws in your hearts, put them in your minds and write them on your hearts. And your sins and your lawless deeds I will remember no more. As an aside, what's interesting, if you read that passage, Jeremiah 31, verse 31 to 34, the Lord says, this is a new covenant, not like the old covenant, which the old covenant is the law. But even that, God says, not like the old covenant, where I took you by the hand and I was a husband to you. Even he's always this loving God that wants a relationship. That's why guys like David in the Old Testament and Abraham got it. They got what we need to get. I like to half jokingly say that David's the best Christian ever. I mean, he really understood the grace of God. He was a really good Christian. he didn't know the name of Christ at that time. A really good model of really living in the grace of God. And the other thing too that we're in this relationship. Remember last week, Romans 7, where he opens the chapter. Paul does talking about how with marriage and adultery, if a woman marries another man while her husband, even if she, even if you divorce your husband or wife and marry someone else, that's adultery. But if the spouse, your first spouse dies, you're not committing adultery. And then he gives the analogy that we've died to the law and we're married to another, to the one risen from the dead. It's this covenant and it's this love covenant. And another beautiful description, I gave different examples last week, but another beautiful description of that is the story. We heard this from our pastor years ago of a woman who had a husband, and he was a good man. He provided for her and he took care of her, but he'd give her a list every day, a list of things to do, and she could never fulfill. Yeah, I see John just cracking up over there. I'm sorry. Yeah, all of us. Oh yeah, that's okay. Yeah, no, yeah, it's okay. Guys, there's still a honey-do list, that's different. This is, and I don't work with my hands. That's why I better get to washing the dishes. I'm not very good at fixing things. But anyway, so she couldn't quite pull it off and finish the list. And when he would get home, he'd be disappointed, wouldn't beat her or anything, but just be disappointed. And she just felt yucky. Right. But eventually that husband died. And she, over time, married another man. And this man, he just loved her and doted on her, no lists, and just loved her the way she was, and she was just so, what's the word, women? I don't know, but she was just so lucky, I guess, so blessed that the old man died, right? No, but she was just so full of thankfulness and joy. And so one day, she's vacuuming the living room, And she pulls the couch out to vacuum behind it. And she sees behind the couch one of her old lists from the old days. And she picks it up and she starts looking over it and she starts weeping because she realizes she's doing everything on that list and more. That's the new covenant. Amen? That's the new covenant. I've tried the other way. I'm still trying sometimes. Paul, we're going to see in our passage, really tries, doesn't he? So let's read that together. We pick up Romans chapter 7, starting with verse 14. He just got done saying the law is wonderful. It's perfect. It shows us our sin. The problem isn't with sin. It's with our flesh, our sinful nature. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So we see Paul's struggle, and you notice in there all the I, as someone put it, Paul has an I problem in this passage. It's I, me. It's all just trying in my own strength to do this. So that's what we're going to get to in number four. I forgot that you can have your quiz there. We'll jump to number four. This passage illustrates the Christian's failed attempt to get victory over sin in his or her own strength, right? O-W-N, in our own strength, which we still try to do. Our flesh, Pastor Chuck used to say, my flesh wants to make you think that I'm more spiritual than I am. I had to think about that one, but that's what our flesh is. Our flesh is powerful. We're talking in this whole series that we have a greater power, and we do. Jesus, the cross, the Holy Spirit, our relationship with him. But make no mistake that our flesh is powerful. You don't have to shout out, right? But our three enemies are the flesh, the sinful nature, right? The devil and the world system. And again, if you ever wonder, well, what is the world system? Just read the Sermon on the Mount and do the opposite of it. Whatever the opposite of the Sermon on the Mount is, that's the world system. It's me, 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 take, grab, success, physical, you know, whatever. And again, another important distinction, because the King James, New King James don't make this distinction, is flesh. We're talking about the sinful nature, because there's times in the scripture it does talk about this stuff right here, you know, this. Where's my flabbiest, my flesh, my skin, you know, and my body and all that, but it also can speak of our sinful nature. So just jumping up to number three, take your little quiz there. I try to make it kind of, hopefully, I mentioned the answer at the beginning of the message today, but the main purpose of the Ten Commandments, which is referred to as the law, is A, to show me how to earn my way to heaven, B, to make me aware of my sin and my need for the Savior, C, to make me more effective as a sin sniffer. You know what a sin sniffer is, right? Someone that's always looking for fault in other Christians and judging and all that. Or D, none of the above. So, and the answer is B. B, yeah, there you go. B, there you go. Good. Yes. The answer is B. And that's what he talks about first half of the chapter. That's what he talks about. Remember from last week in Galatians 3, kind of the last part of Galatians 3, that the law was our, you know, again, King James, New King James, which I like those. Well, King James is too Shakespearean for me, but it's beautiful, of course, to quote, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down." And anyway, but those versions say schoolmaster. It's better translated guardian. The law was like a guardian back to those days. In those days, a guardian would take care of the kids while the parents were working and help them with their daily needs and then escort them to school. So Paul's analogy is the law is our guardian. He even says that in Galatians 3. It's kind of keep us in check, or, you know, people in check until the cross came and grace came. And so just as a guardian, a nanny or whatever you want to call it, takes care of the kid, gets them to school, and they've done their job. Now the kid's at school. The law gets us to Jesus. It's done its job. Now we're with Jesus. So we don't need the law. The law's great, though. There's nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments, right? You shouldn't have any other gods before me. Don't make an idol and call it me. Call it Jehovah. Call it God. Some idol. You know, don't take the Lord's name in vain. Honor your father and your mother. Do not commit adultery. Murder. 5. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not lie. I'm leaving something out there. See, I'm not even. Do not covet. You know, and so they're all important to follow the Ten Commandments, but we can't, and we don't want to think that that's how we're gonna not only just get to heaven but win God's approval. That's not His economy. He makes it clear. You peek over. Since we're in Romans 7, you could peek over to Romans 10. He talks about the Jews, and he says, "My heart's desires that all for Israel that they be saved." And Romans 10:2, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." And that the righteousness of God is by faith. That's the only way, right? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So. The Ten Commandments, again, they're great. It's wonderful. And again, as I follow Jesus, He through me will be able to do above and beyond those. But again, we're always going to be imperfect, but that's why He's still our Savior. He's the Savior of the saved. And again, 4, we can't do it in our own strength. Notice number 5 on your worksheet. Paul says twice in this passage, "It is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." He says that in verse 17, and again, exactly the same way in verse 20. Just want to clarify, that doesn't rid us from responsibility. What does he mean by that? "It's no longer I who do it, but sin who dwells in me." Those who are old enough to get this, remember back in the day, Flip Wilson, "The devil made me do it." You know, he would do this, some skits and that. I don't remember. I was really young back then, but I was young one day. But it's not the idea of, "Oh, yeah, I'm not responsible. It's just the sin of nature. Sorry about that." But it's what he's saying here. It's not I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. It's back to our identity. It's not the new me, the true me. He talks about the inner man in this passage. Some people want to look at this passage and say this is Paul before he was saved. No way does this passage bear that out. He delights in the law of the Lord. He has an inner man. That's the new you. When you said yes to Jesus sincerely the first time, even if you don't remember when that was or exactly what, and as long, you know, you're still wanting him today, then that's indication your salvation is real. It's a true Christian, again, is like David, someone who hungers and thirsts after the Lord, right? And when you did that, it says that in Ephesians 1, verse 13, you also, when you first heard the gospel of your salvation, it says that you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Having believed, you know, when you heard the message, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, which is the deposit of our redemption, right? And so that's when that happened, this powerful, mystical but literal thing happened to us. Our old man was rendered inactive. Right? And we have a new person, a new inner man or inner woman, the true you that hates sin and wants to please God. But we have this flesh. And Nate and I were talking about this last week after the service. Back in those days, and there were really evil, wicked rulers sometime in the days of Rome, where if someone was convicted of murder, their sentence was they had to take the body of the person they murdered, and they would they would fasten them somehow on the person's back. And they have to carry that person around until the putrefaction or whatever you want to call it would cause them to get diseased and die. What a horrible way to go, huh? And I, by penalty of death, if anyone removed that body, I guess if I was a guy, I'd take it off so they just hopefully just get me with the sword, I guess. I don't know, but that's it. But that's some the commentators say that's what Paul might have been alluding to here when he says, you know, who will rid me of this body of death? We don't know, but it is a good analogy because it's our bodies are sinful. We still have sinful bodies, but we have, and that's when he talks later about in my mind, I follow the law of Christ. We have the mind, or he doesn't say that literally in our passage, but we have the mind of Christ, right? We're a new creation, amen? But we still, the rest of our lives is working that out with this body of death. And it seems that you think, well, Lord, why can't we just get saved, be made perfect, and then be a witness to the rest of the world? And that's not his economy. And there's something about having to continue in this life with a sinful body that makes you desperate for Jesus, I guess. That's the way I look at it. Makes me desperate for him. And he wants a relationship with me. And the other thing that strikes me is that this, when you think about it, this is the only time in our life, in our eternity, where we get to choose to praise God, or get to choose to turn the other cheek, or get to choose to serve someone who spitefully uses me and while I'm still in a sinful body. In one sense, it's a privilege, you know. It's my only chance in your own sense, because after that, we'll be in our new bodies and we're not going to be robots, but we're not going to be subject to sin anymore. And I think, honest, this is just my take, in that 1 Peter 1 passage where it says that the angels, they are very curious about the salvation of heaven. It says that they just basically want to look into it. It just marvels them. And I've heard it taught that they're looking at us and saying, oh, that idiot, why'd he mess up again? But I look at it the other way, that they're marveling that these sinful, horrible, wicked creatures are choosing God, you know? So I don't know. Take it whatever way you want to take it. I'm trying to grow in grace, so I hope that's a gracious thing to share with you, you know? So anyway, and so that's the blank on number 5. It's identity, if I didn't say that. Paul says twice in this passage, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. He is describing here our new, true identity. Amen? That's who we really are. So again, if you have a sinful habit you're trying to break, you have a Psalm 51 attitude about it. Have mercy on me, O God. Help me, please, Lord. You know, if you slip up and do that again today, I hope that your sinful habit isn't robbing banks or, you know, murdering people. But if you slip up today, you might be prone to say, "Oh Lord, I'm just never going to change. That's just who I am." And you say, "No, that's who you were." And like we said last week, the one-year-old, get back up. It's okay. Good job. You took 2 steps. Not, you idiot. No food for you. You fell down, you know. So that's the way of the Spirit and the way of grace. Before we do, let's see. So we're on number 6. Well, yeah, I'll do that. Then we're going to read the passage in the New Living Translation, and then we'll do number 7 and wrap up. So number 6, when he says, who will deliver me from this body of death, that speaks of glorification, the words glorification. We'll look at that more at number 7. But remember, glorification is deliverance from sin. And that's what we look forward to. And the Bible talks all about that, the New Testament, eagerly waiting. When you get to chapter 8, eagerly waiting for the redemption of our bodies. That's our new body. And then you have passages that talk about eagerly waiting for the Savior to come. That's the rapture. And it's the resurrection. Well, which is it? It's both, because 1 Thessalonians 4 says that they happen boom, boom, faster than boom, boom. 1 Corinthians 15 says a twinkling of an eye. That's faster than a blinking of an eye. I like to joke because we pre-tribbers, we like to say to the post-tribbers, I'll explain it to you on the way up. No, you won't. It's going to be so fast. You know, good luck with that one.
7 years.
Yeah, we can. Yeah, when they say what happened, and then we can use the 7 years. Yeah, yeah. I don't know if that'll show in their new body or what, but yeah, I look forward to it. Amen. So, And that's what if you read through this, that's God's intention. That's why, prophecy, what's the use of prophecy? Well, prophecy happens to be 27% of the scripture. So like one guy put it, would you go to a doctor who went to medical school and only studied what's 100 minus 27? You know, they didn't study over a fourth of the material, you know, especially in his specialty, you know. And so there's that reason. But also it's the testimony of Jesus. It says that in Revelation, the spirit of a prophecy, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Revelation 19 tells us it's his testimony. And I, practically speaking, it's not watch and predict, right? It's watch and pray. We don't know when he's coming. He may not come in our lifetime. It could be years ahead. All the signs that are happening point to his coming, but those signs are to remind us, not tell us when he's coming, but to remind us that he's coming. But personally, we can look forward to that. And he's my savior, and he's my bridegroom, our bridegroom. And I want to be with you. And I don't know, you don't have to shout out, but you could raise a pinky. You ever get worn out in this life? Ready to be my wife? Yeah, it's hard for people with health issues, you know. Anyway, so that makes sense. So I just wanted to read this because this is where the newer translations, these are looser translations, but they're good paraphrases, New Living. And so I hope what I have, are you able to project it? I don't know. If not, I printed it out here. And I notice with the newer translations, they change so quickly that what I'm reading, I guess I could just read off there. So we'll do that. I'll read off the board. Okay. So the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself. Amen? This is Paul the Apostle talking. But this is our testimony, right? I don't really understand myself. For I want to do what is right, but I can't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I'm not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do, and I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin. But then he'll go right on in his letter in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Yeah. So, I mean, again, don't shout out, but can you relate? I mean, for me, I'll bear witness a little bit. Like I said, I never wanted you to leave here thinking Kevin was too hard on us today. So I like to say this is sometimes a place to teach and preach, and sometimes it's Kevin's confessional. So let's open the little door here. I'm just kidding. I battle my appetite at times. And, you know, last night a miracle happened. A miracle took place last night. This is true. I ate a half a piece of blueberry pie and a half of a scoop this big, a half of a scoop. Last night, and that's all I ate the rest of the night. Now that was after 5 gallons of ice cream. No, I'm just kidding. but it was just my buddy who's coming, my best friend. He was our best man. Can't get into that whole backstory because then we'll really kill the time. But he was here in town just for a couple days, and he was going to join us for prayer night, but he just had kind of a mild headache. But we had planned to go to the Lucky Pig. He took us there years ago when he was out here. He took my family there. Lori was convalescing at home last night as well, but we went to the Lucky Pig. Now, you talk about an oxymoron. You have a restaurant that serves pulled pork, and you call it Lucky Pig. That's an oxymoron, you know. I go there. The old me used to go there, and I think, I'm the lucky pig, you know. But truly, truly, I ate within reason. However, you know, I mean, yesterday or 2 days ago, it was a little, no, it was three nights. I don't know. Actually, blah, blah, blah. But what happened last night isn't typical. Typically, like a client of mine that I've known for years, or any client that struggles, and I say this reverently, with any kind of substance abuse, speaking of someone with a drinking problem, and speaking of having a beer, the saying is, one is too many and 1,000's not enough. And for me, that's Oreo cookies, that's, you know, homemade, whatever. And so, but last night it happened, so I praise the Lord for that. But typically, if I start with something like that, I'm going to mow down the whole row of Oreos. I don't think I've eaten a whole package. Throw some milk in there and dip them, then maybe, you know, they go down some. Or like Rice Krispie Squares. Come on, can I get a witness? Don't those things just, you know, don't like them, huh? They just go down so easily. I can't believe that they're fattening. They're just so light and fluffy, you know? All it is butter and marshmallows and Rice Krispies, you know? But anyway, so that's just, I know I'm being humorous, but that's an area for me. That's been an area for me. The Lord's been very gracious to me, because in the 30s and 40s of my age, I mean, it was acid reflux. But in the late 40s and in the 50s, it was like the worst stomach pain in the world. And so I remember one time I didn't hear his voice, but for some reason I didn't feel condemned. I just had this thought, and it was, I'm going to make it a lot easier for you not to do this anymore, you know? And so that's just his grace, you know? But however that applies, we just fall short in so many ways. Paul, he says earlier in this chapter, what? I would not have known what it is to covet unless the law had said you shall not covet. By the way, coveting is, he says in two different places, coveting is idolatry. So, you know, and like James says, you fall in one part of the law, then you are guilty of all. It's still bugging me that I think I said 9 commandments. I feel like a heretic up here. Have no other gods before me. Oh, doggone it, I left out that one. Sorry. But Missler, you know, my pal over here that knows about Missler, we shouldn't use God as a cuss word, but he also talks, but that's, we're ambassadors for God. We don't want to misrepresent him. Like Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, lovingly to his boys, to his apostles, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I tell you, you know? And so that's the idea as well. But yeah, thank you, honey. So let's go to, I had a couple other points. Here's another point before we get to number 7. In the New King James, Paul says in verse, he says throughout what, you know, if I know what I need to do. But so when we talk about victory over sin, we might think, what do I need to do? What's the program? How can I stop this overeating or this anger problem or this lust problem or this gossip problem or this laziness or whatever? What should I do? But it's not really about what. And then you go on to verse 18. He says, how to perform what is good I do not find. Well, how can I do this? Where can I, what program can I sign up for? And how can I do this? And it's not so much what, it's not so much how, but it's who. In verse 24, who will deliver me from this body of death? And again, it's just this relationship. So it's the truth of the gospel that when you first trusted Jesus, he came into your life and he wants to have this loving relationship with you. And he wants to spend time with you. And there's no law, no rule about how long it has to be, how many chapters a day, or how long do I pray, and no rules. Like I was sharing with my sister back there, and I shared this with my wife. There was a time not too long ago, because I'll come here to have quiet time, and I'll have my handful of books and this and that, and I know I'm not going to get to them all, but I'm just trying to think, what should I focus on next? And I just feel like the Lord spoke to my heart and said, there are no rules, but I rule, you know, the spirit rules, you know, like my wife leads this beautiful song, rule over my soul, rule over my soul, sweet spirit, rule over my soul. My rest is complete as I sit at your feet, sweet spirit, rule over my soul. It's 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18. 3:17 says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, there's liberty. And but we all with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror, this is verse 18, the glory of the Lord through his word and among his people, seeing however that we're just, like he said, just seek his face, and we through that we're being transformed into his image, little by little, from glory to the next glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. As one pastor put it, it's organic. It's not something we make happen or strive toward. Just spend time with Jesus and follow the lead of the Spirit. And again, when you fail, think of being that one-year-old trying to learn to walk, and he's lovingly picking you back up. Amen? Does that make sense? So we read that. We're almost done. Number seven here. So again, we're just glory, because number six says that who will deliver me from this body of death? That's glorification. And our salvation is threefold: justification, sanctification, glorification. Justification, I am delivered from the penalty of sin. I am. That's the done deal. There's no condemnation, no hell in my future or yours. And you see Romans 8:1 there as a reference. Sanctification, I am being delivered from the power of sin. It's a lifelong process. I am being delivered from the power of sin. These are three P's. The three P's, the presence, the power, I'm sorry, the penalty, the power, and the presence. And glorification, I will be delivered from the presence of sin. And that's what will happen at the rapture and or the resurrection. So if the rapture were to happen right now, Terry Klinger and others that we've gone before us who are saved, they beat us by just whatever, how do you win a race within a twinkling of an eye? But they will be caught up, 1 Thessalonians 4, they will be caught up, you know, to be with the Lord. And we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall ever be with the Lord. Amen? Amen. Lord, thank you. This is what we look forward to. We look forward to being changed. We look forward to not having to struggle with sin. More than that, Lord, we're growing and just looking forward to being with you, Jesus. We just can't wait to be with you. And we will walk by your side in Zion's kingdom. I know the song says we do, and we do in our hearts, but we will literally walk by your side in that new Jerusalem and be with you. And just thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.